Hope you had a good day. It's been a bright, sunny, nice day until it started raining, and now it's on its way to snowing, right? Ready to come together in the morning, and it's beautiful. It starts to rain, and now we're told, look out because the snow is coming. It's been an eventful day. So glad we get to spend this time together right here. Thank you for being here. Hope you're turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and we will spend some time here in just a moment. I do want to make one comment, especially since Brother Daryl made reference to the new setup that we have, the new projector and the screen and everything that's going on. I thoroughly enjoyed it when he said he was going to use a word that people his age didn't normally use and said that this was awesome. That made my day. I probably use the word awesome too much, but to hear him say it was pretty great. And this setup is really good. I know just since Thursday, whenever this was put in, and talking to people about it, I can count at least four. I don't think I'm leaving anybody out. I think I've counted four people who said, without joking, being completely serious, said, I needed to make an appointment with my eye doctor because I was convinced my eyes were getting bad because I couldn't see the screen. And so now that you can see it so clearly, Dr. Burge, I'm afraid you're going to get all kinds of phone calls, canceling appointments. Yeah, so your office will be flooded with people saying, I don't need to come see you now. I really can see. So sorry about that, but glad that that we have this set up. It is really great, and I'm thankful for it. And I know you are as well. I appreciate Jackie taking off time from his job to come up here and do this other job. Looking in the Gospel of Luke, what our time this week has been in chapters 2 through 6, right? Luke chapter 2 through Luke chapter 6, where our five chapters for us to cover this week. And so as an announcement, you know, getting ready for next week, that means chapters 7 through 11. Be looking at Luke 7 through 11 as you study next week. But as we look at Luke 2 through 6, we've noticed a number of things here. We see the birth of Jesus. We see a number of things recorded about him and his early days in this particular gospel that aren't included in other places. We're introduced to John and his powerful preaching and who he is and what he's about and the way he prepares the way for Jesus Christ. But what I want us to look at tonight is really just going to come from one little paragraph in Luke 5, and then a number of things that are shared in Luke 6. And all of it centers around this idea that Jesus calls us to something higher. Because what you're going to notice is that Jesus is going to be interacting with people. He's always constantly with people, helping the people that are needing help, the sick, the hungry. He's always helping. But he's also coming into contact with people that are busy, people that have important jobs, and people that have what they think, you know, the world figured out, and they've got their plans made. And he's going to tell them, there's more to life than what you think there is. There's more to it, and I'm calling you to something better, something higher, something different. But he's also going to interact with people who are religious. The only way you could define their lives, like who they are, what they do, is their lives are defined by religion. But it's not a godly, righteous kind of religion. And so Jesus is going to say to these people as well, you're involved in religious things, but I'm calling you to something higher. I'm calling you to something more than that. And so as you and I read through these things, as you go back maybe and reread Luke chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6 again on your own, and I want you to go back and look at it this next time, and say, as Jesus interacts with these people, as Jesus comes across this group or this man or these people, as Jesus interacts with these people, I want to see for myself how Jesus is calling them up to something bigger and better. Because that's what he's doing for us. Where you find yourself, the position you find yourself in tonight, Christ is calling you to something higher. So, as we look at that, remember this, we're not just being called to a new location. He's not just saying, stop being over in that place and come to this place. It's not just about a location. He's talking about a brand new existence. He's saying, I'm calling you to something higher. So let's look first at chapter 5 with the call of Matthew, the call of Levi, the same man. In some Gospels he's called Levi, in others he's called Matthew. Look with me at Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Luke 5, 27, the Bible says, after this he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi. This is the man we more commonly refer to as Matthew. Sitting at his tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, at the disciples of Jesus, and they said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Don't you imagine that this day for Matthew, this day for Levi, started out as just most any other day? Got up that morning, prepared himself, did what he needed to do to get ready, went to work, went to his booth where he was there ready to collect the taxes that he was to collect. But when Jesus comes calling, when Jesus comes knocking on your booth door, there's a brand new normal. Now, does every single person have to quit their job in order to truly follow Jesus? Well, then, obviously, no, not at all. But the point is powerfully made here that Jesus says, if I come calling, when I come into your life, you're not to let anything else stand in the way. Anything you allow now to stand between you and me, between your devotion to me, between your submission to me and a new life, anything that stands between us now, just excuses. Anything that stands between us must be removed. Anything that's familiar, maybe you've just got this settled in, normal way of life, these things that you just happen to enjoy, it's what's normal for you. If that's interfering with following Christ, it's got to be abandoned. It's just that simple. Levi understood. Matthew understood. He had to drop everything and follow after this one who was ready not just to change him, but to change the world. It's a paradox here whenever Jesus comes to Matthew and says, look, if you will leave the familiar, if you will give up your job, if you will give up security, give up what you know, you'll be greatly blessed. Now, for most of us, that makes zero sense. Give up security, give up what I know in order to be blessed? That's not the way that it works. But that's what Jesus says. Leave the familiar, give up what you have here, follow me, and you'll be blessed. Go over in chapter 6 to about verse 20, where in Luke 6 at verse 20, we see another set of Beatitudes. We're all familiar with the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. Whenever anybody says Beatitude, I'm guessing that where your mind goes is right to Matthew 5. That's what mine does. I think of Matthew 5. But here we have a very short list of Beatitudes in Luke 6. It's different from the ones in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, I hope you've noticed just in recent weeks as you read this again. In Matthew 5, there's a very clear spiritual connection. Be meek. Be poor in spirit. There's a very clear spiritual connection there to those. And also, they're more immediate in their application. If you will be poor in spirit, you'll be blessed like this now. If you will be meek, you'll be blessed like this. For these, look with me at Luke 6, Luke 6, 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, blessed are you who are poor. Now he just stops there. He doesn't say poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry. He doesn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and they revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Let's take these one by one, where we see that at first glance, these appear to be only physically minded, and they also only seem to be way future oriented. But I think upon closer examination, we will see the spiritual connection. We will see the way that is application right here, right now. So first of all, this idea of being poor and hungry. It is never easy to be poor or hungry. It's never easy to see others who are poor and hungry, who are desperate. But if this life is all that there is, if there's only this existence, if it's only this life where there's such things as banquets, if it's only this life where there's feasts, if only physical bread is all that there is, then this is even sadder. He says, blessed are you who are poor. You have the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry. You will be satisfied. The implication is that this life is not all that there is. The pain that you suffer now is not the end of it. It doesn't make up the totality of who you are and what your existence is. There is more. Jesus would say it this way in John 6, verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And then a few verses later in John 6, 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give for life of the world is my flesh. You notice that can be said to someone who is hungry. They might not want to hear that. Okay, that's fine and good, but my stomach's rumbling now. But Jesus is saying, if you eat of what I offer, if you eat of what I am offering you, you don't have to ever, ever, ever worry about hunger pains again, because you'll live forever with me. Being hungry is always a situation that needs a remedy. I don't care who you are, where you're from, being hungry is not okay. That's why we've gone to great lengths in our school systems and things like this, you know, the backpack program, send things home with someone who is desperate to eat. Too many of us have eaten too much to really let that sink into what real life is for so many. Being hungry is always a situation that needs a remedy. If somebody is physically hungry, we must feed them. Matthew 25, 35, Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me food. And so the point of that is this, you inherit the kingdom prepared by God when you act like this. But if someone is spiritually hungry, we truly must feed them. Jesus said in Matthew 4, 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Being poor and hungry really is a tragedy if this life is all that there is. But Jesus says there's more. Secondly, there's this idea of being sad and weeping. Crying your eyes out can be tragic if this life is all that there is. But if there's more, if there's something else, if there's something beyond this life with its tears, then those tears take on a brand new meaning. They're shown to be just temporary. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he doesn't want his brothers and sisters to grieve as others do who have no hope. Because what you and I are looking for is that existence in the presence of God, Revelation 21:4, where tears are wiped away because we're in His presence. There are some who shed tears and it breaks your heart because you know those tears are limited to this life. They've got no hope, nothing to look forward to. But there's others who can cry and who can be sad for a time, but recognize there's more. They've been called to something higher. The next is this idea of being isolated. He says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they isolate you, and when they revile you, and then they spurn your name as evil. But then note this, it's not just, wow, it's no good when people make fun of you. That is bad. We're going to talk about that in a second. But he makes a very clear spiritual connection here. He says, you're blessed when people isolate you because of your willingness to stand with me. When you stand with me, when you stand with God the Father, and then that brings the ire of the masses upon you, you will be blessed. It's being isolated can be unbearable. Being hated can be unbearable, and especially is this true, again, if this world is all that there is. If this is the only life in which we have hope, to be isolated is crippling. We have so many, not just young people, but adults, who feel such isolation and such despair that it's killing them, sometimes slowly, and sometimes when they take their own lives. I don't remember if I mentioned it in the pulpit or not. I know we talked about it in our Bible class on a Sunday morning not long ago. But the United Kingdom has just recently created a government position called the Minister for Loneliness. That doesn't mean minister like preacher. That means government position minister. There's Minister of Transportation. Who's in charge of the roads? Minister of Isolation. Minister of Loneliness. Who's in charge of all the people who are in the midst of despair? It's a government agency they've created. It's not a faith-based organization that we hear a lot here in this country. It's a government position, the Minister of Isolation. 1 out of every 10 individuals in the United Kingdom says they feel lonely always. Not I feel lonely sometimes. Not I feel lonely a lot of the time. I feel lonely always. 1 out of 10 people there. Studies have shown, based upon these kinds of things, that isolation is worse on your physical health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Being in isolation and being completely lonely in this way, they say, has a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, greater risk of developing dementia, greater risk of depression and anxiety. This is similar to what we said a moment ago about hunger. If someone is isolated, we need to give them comfort and company. But even more, if someone is isolated because they've taken a stand for what is right, because he says here, blessed are you when you're excluded on account of the Son of Man, because you chose to stand with me and that led to your exclusion. Because you chose to stand up for me and that meant your peers will no longer have anything to do with you. You chose to stand up for me and that meant social media just crushed you. That meant you stood up for me and you lost your job. Whatever it might be, if someone is isolated because they've taken a stand for what is right, they need our support. They need our voice. They need our love. And then he shares the opposite of these things here in Luke 6. Look now at verse 24. Woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all people speak well of you. Now note how these are connected to each other. The first one was, blessed are you who are poor. He says, woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who are hungry. Woe to you who are full. Blessed are you who weep. Woe to you who laugh. Then he said, blessed are you when people hate you and isolate you because you stand for me. Well, the opposite of that one is this. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. You know what that means for all people to speak well of you? You've never taken a stand on anything. If there's nobody that you can come across that can say, we've differed, there's nobody you can come across that can say, this person knows what the truth is and taking a stand for the truth and won't cross that line. Everybody speaks well of him. Maybe we're wearing a few too many masks instead of wearing the one that identifies with Christ. We need to be careful because Jesus has called us to something higher. It's not just about being able to sweetly and politely make our way through life, but it's about being called to something higher, which is being devoted to Jesus Christ. That's his conversation with calling Matthew and the apostles. Let's look now just briefly as he calls out the Pharisees. Look at chapter 6, the first few verses here. I have 1 through 11, but in Luke 6, 1 through 11, he's got two different accounts. In verses 1 through 5, he addresses the Pharisees on the Sabbath day. Then in verses 6 through 11, he addresses the Pharisees again on another Sabbath day. Two different accounts, both dealing with the Pharisees, both dealing with Sabbath, both dealing with the fact that they are religious, but they're not where Christ needs them to be. Let's look at just the first one. Let's look just at verses 1 through 5. Read with me, Luke 6, 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. You can picture that, can't you? Just strolling along. It's a beautiful Sabbath day, not one like this. It's not raining on its way to snowing 100 inches. It's a beautiful day, and they walk along, grab a little grain, rub it in their hands, and just take a bite. No indication here that anything greedy, untoward, anything strange is happening. Walking through the grain fields, they plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Verse 2, but some of the Pharisees, these who are constantly watching, waiting, chomping at the bit to find Christ in something that they can tear him apart for. Can you imagine being so eaten up with wanting to destroy someone that you just watch people as they walk? Where are you going? What are you doing? I can't wait to tear you apart. They're just walking through a grain field. And the Pharisees see this and they jump and they say, why are you doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answers them and says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate of the bread of the presence. Now notice this, which is not lawful for any. Even David wasn't lawful. It was wrong. It was not lawful for him to do that. He broke the law, but you don't hold that against him. Why do you let David have a free pass? David broke the law. He should be strung up. He took and ate of the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And then he also gave it to those around him. So he sinned and made those around him sin as well. How come you're not talking about him? And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now here's what I want to say about this. In the name of religion, now let that sink in the name of religion, in the name of being godly, these individuals, these Pharisees here, have allowed something to cloud their vision. They've allowed something to take over to where they cannot see clearly who Jesus Christ is. And since they didn't understand who Jesus was, it was very easy for them to do something like pick a day, like the Sabbath day. They could pick an event and they could make these things more important than Jesus. This day is more important than you. This event is more important than you. Well, I think that we can understand that. So they didn't know who Jesus was, so it was easy for them to pick a day and make it more important than Jesus. But what's our excuse? As New Testament Christians who have the revelation of God here before us on our tablets, in our phones, in our hands, as we have the revelation of God before us, what's our excuse for when we make certain days and certain events and allow certain things to trump Jesus Christ? How often have we let some special occasion become more important than worship? How often have we allowed some special time of rest to become more important than worship? How often have we allowed some special occasion, whatever it might have been, to trump any Christian duty that we have? When we know Christ as we do, what's our excuse for making this a day, making this event more important than Christ? We're called to something higher. Can't you just see before we will go on more into this, but can't you just see the silliness of this? Addressing Christ, the Lord Himself, and saying, hey, guess what? These guys have violated some ordinance on this day. Rather than submitting to Him, they made this event bigger than Christ. Sabbath was to be a day of worship. It was to be a day that they were together with their families, a day they were focused on God, but it was to be a day that was restoring the diminished. It was a day that was replenishing the drained. It was a day of repairing that which was broken. It was a day of togetherness and devotion and focus upon God and worship of God. Now, it is absolutely true, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, it's true that God did prohibit work. No work done on this day. And it's also true that God took this day seriously. If you look at Numbers 15, verses 32 through 36, he took it so seriously when a man went out to gather up sticks on this day. Later, he was executed. And so the people took it seriously. Things like the Sabbath was one of the distinguishing marks of being a Jew. But hear me, they took it too far. In the second century, we know that rabbis categorized and gathered up all the rules that weren't found, hear me, were not found in the Word of God. And when it came to work, they categorized 39 different categories of work. Don't tie a knot, that's work. Don't separate thread, that's work. Don't write more than one letter of the alphabet back to back. You might be writing a letter to someone, that might be work. But here's the key that I want you to remember as you read a passage like Luke 6, 1 through 5. The disciples here did no wrong. They did no wrong. Deuteronomy 23, 25 says, you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you can pluck the ears with your hand, but don't take the sickle to the grain. And even if you go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, this makes it even more plain. Look at Matthew 12, 7. It's this parallel account where Matthew's telling the same event of the disciples walking through the grain field, getting a little grain with their hands and eating it. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 12, if you really understood the Sabbath, if you really understood the Word of God, if you really understood the law of God, listen, Matthew 12, 7, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Picture it. He says to the Pharisees, here's the disciples, you have condemned them, but they are guiltless. They're innocent. They did not do anything wrong. Walking along, this is not one of the laws included in the law of God, to have a little grain and eat as you walk along. That was not work. They didn't do anything wrong, and Jesus says it plainly, they are innocent. Now, here's why I bring that up. Here's why I spent so much time talking about that. You and I, tonight, this night, we need to be careful. In our zeal to do what's right, in our zeal to protect what has been revealed by God, in our zeal to be holy, we need to be careful not to confuse that which I don't like with sin. That's what they had done. We've categorized that as sin, what they've just done. Jesus says, you've condemned someone who's innocent. Before we accuse someone of going off the deep end, before we accuse someone of doing something that's out of bounds or unauthorized, we need to prayerfully consider, we need to biblically consider. That means with tons of study, meditation, reflection. And only then should we lay claim to the fact that the plan of God is being ignored or the plan of God is being trampled upon, because Jesus calls us to something higher than what we see in these men and these Pharisees in Luke 6, 1 through 11. Now, don't make the mistake. One other point, let me say this. Don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is allowing his disciples to break the law because they're hungry. If you've heard that, and I've heard that a million times, they were hungry. They had a need. Don't you dare allow yourself to be misinformed and to think that Jesus is allowing these men to break the law because they're hungry. Remember what we read in Luke 6, 21? Look at Luke 6, 21. This is in the same chapter. Blessed are you who are hungry. You'll be filled later. Not that it doesn't say the Lord will do whatever it takes. He'll bend over backwards to fill your belly that minute. If Christians can violate the law, if Christians can violate the law of God, if meaning observing the law of God is going to bring some hardship, then there's no such thing as Christian sacrifice. Paul was told from the beginning, Acts 9, 16, you are going to suffer when you go work and preach for me. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 16. 1 Peter 4, 16. Tell me if this sounds like the law of God can be violated or trumped if there's a human need. 1 Peter 4:16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who don't know or do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Suffering may well be a part of the Christian life. John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this life you have tribulation." We don't get to break the law each time we're inconvenienced. That's not what the disciples were doing here in Luke 6. It's not what you and I get to do now. We don't get to change the rules and stop being a man or a woman for God just because things get hard. Sometimes choosing to follow Jesus means choosing to suffer. To say that human need trumps God's law is ludicrous. To say human need trumps God's law is not biblical. It's not godly. It's not Christ-like. Jesus calls us to something higher. Christ called Matthew and the other apostles to a new life. He called them to a higher life, a life on another plane. And he calls each of us to a new plane as well. Many call Jesus Lord, but few want to get up off the couch and give him the dedication and the service and the submission that he demands. Few are devoted to truly seeking something higher. Too often we mask what we're seeking to do behind a thin veil of religion. Jesus says, "I'm calling you to something more. I'm calling you to me." Jesus calls us to something higher. So I want to ask you tonight, have you settled or are you reaching for something greater? Because Jesus has called you to something higher than what I'm guessing you're currently living. If there's any way that we can help you tonight to achieve these higher planes with Christ, won't you come while we stand and sing?